Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and the officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them, in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favour, my God, for all I have done for these people.
Fixed our eyes upon you and who you are to us as individuals and as a people. And Father, I pray that we can continue that mindset when we're going through your scripture. In your name, amen. So we're continuing in Nehemiah, and I've really enjoyed us as a church going through Nehemiah, because I find it crazy how a guy who lived about 2,500 years ago still writes about and faces the same kind of problems that we face as a church today. And as we looked, the book opens with a very personal problem. As we remember, Ben talked about Nehemiah being broken by the Holy Spirit for what was going on with his people. And it was miles away from the life he was currently living, but God just kind of brought it to him, broke it, and it was a really personal issue to him. And then we moved on onto a more of a political career type problem where he had the issue of going up to this king who he served, who he worked for, and trying to get leave to go and help his God, who the king probably had no idea what he was on about, what he was doing, was not very interested, was very powerful. And so Nehemiah then faced that kind of problem of a political and a career problem. And he also faces just general problems when he goes and he's actually given leave to go and start building the wall. He faces problems of lack of resources, influential people who potentially could help just being disengaged. And even worse than that, the people who are actually behind him being disappointed with the work they're doing. And as we've read in chapter 5, there's a lot in there, but it's really no different. The problems continue. But in this chapter, the problems that are mentioned are economical issues. So the issue of poverty and injustice, especially in regards to money. And so when I was reading this passage, there were three things that were highlighted to me or challenged me. And they may seem a bit random, but that's what I was convicted by. So the first one was, it's okay to be in need and it's okay to ask for help. The second one is the importance of helping God's people, our church family. And the third one is just generally looking at Nehemiah's example of generosity. So the first kind of conviction I felt was, it's okay to be in need and it's okay to ask for help. And I think that this book, this whole book, but this passage as well, is a really important reminder and another example of how being faithful and stepping out in the will of God does not mean we don't suffer. And so the passage kind of, from verse 4, we learn that these people are suffering really badly. It says, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. So these people are really, really suffering. I mean, they've had to sell their own children into slavery. This isn't just... Oh, I kind of didn't get the job I wanted, or I'm not in the area that I would really like to live. It's a bit rough, or I'm away from my friends, my family, you know. And we've all kind of, I imagine everyone in here has made some sort of sacrifice in their walk with God, being a Christian, coming to Blackpool, building the church. We have made some sort of sacrifice. And, you know, some of it can be real suffering, like these people faced, not just superficial things that we're like, yeah, I can give that up. Some of us have experienced real suffering here. But I just want to encourage you that actually that does not mean that you are not where you are meant to be. And so I just want to encourage you with that. And we see that in scripture all the time, very famously with Joseph, who was completely beaten and rejected by his brothers, thrown into the bottom of a pit and then sold into slavery. You know, we see him suffering a huge amount. We see Moses, who was exiled from his adoptive family and his own people as well, completely lost in the desert, no hope. And we see Paul in the New Testament, you know, he's a guy who has been beaten loads and loads of times, experienced famine, near-death experiences, torture. All of these people are really faithful servants of God, but they are suffering immensely. And I think that's an encouraging thing for us to remember. But what's really encouraging about it is looking at the promises that God has made us, that even though we suffer now, that is not the end goal. And in 1 Peter verse 5 to 10, it says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I think that's amazing, that actually the suffering that we experience now is nothing compared to the hope and the eternal glory we have with Christ in heaven. And, you know, even with the people we've looked at before, Joseph, he becomes, you know, second in command to Pharaoh. Moses becomes the Messiah for the Jews. He manages to break out his people from slavery. And Paul becomes, you know, one of the pioneers of planting churches. And it's because God had a promise over them, and he managed to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish them as he will to us. So be encouraged. And although we can live with this truth, our question is, so does that mean we have to live with our suffering? And I think absolutely not. I think that in the verse, back in the story of Nehemiah, the very first verse, it says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews." So what were they doing? They were still there suffering, building the wall, but they asked for help. They, you know, realized that there was a problem, and they were like, we're not happy living in this way. Yes, we live with the truth. Yes, we want to build God's kingdom, but actually we want to do something to try and alleviate this suffering. And so how they do that is they just ask for help. And what I think is really encouraging is they go to Nehemiah to ask for help. Sometimes when we suffer in the church or against, you know, the people of God, it's really easy to just go elsewhere, to just be kind of completely disillusioned by it and say, you know what, these people, they don't understand me, what I've gone through, I'm going to go elsewhere and kind of go and ask for help. But actually, these people were wise enough that they went to Nehemiah, who was a guy who shared the same vision, who loved them and who wanted, you know, they were part of the same vision. They were part of building the wall. And that's the guy that they went to ask for help. And I think that's an encouraging thing for us, that if you're suffering today and, you know, you need to go and ask for help, to go to the right people, go to the people of God. And, you know, they're wise enough and they love you enough with the same sort of mindset to really be able to help you. And so that kind of leads me on to just the general importance of helping God's people, our church family. And the reason why this was a challenge for me from this passage was you have Jewish people causing the suffering and the neglect of other Jewish people. That actually these Jewish officials found it okay to accept their Jewish brothers and sisters as slaves and make a profit for them. And, you know, we see that and we know it's bad. We know it's bad. We see that actually they're making a profit out of other people's suffering. However, I think it gets worse when you read in the Old Testament, in the scripture, how directly disobedient to God they were being. So I've got a verse from Exodus 22, verse 25, and it says, "If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him." So they would have known these scriptures, and they're doing the exact opposite of what God's told them to do. And again, we read in Leviticus 25, verse 35 to 43, it says, "If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger, so they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit for them, but fear your God so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give the land of Canaan and to be your God." And that really struck me because that was a challenge for us, especially in the first bit where it says, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger. So God's actually telling these people, you know, that who live with each other and loved each other as brothers and sisters, help your own brother, help your own sister the way you would a foreigner and a stranger. And I thought that was crazy. Like you would think it was the opposite, that you'd need to be told to help a stranger just as you would your brother and sister. But actually, I felt really challenged by that. And as a church, I think sometimes we can fall into a trap where we're so focused on outreaching. We're so focused on reaching, you know, the people who don't know Jesus or, you know, who are out on the streets, which is so important. But we're so focused on it that actually sometimes we neglect our own church family. And it's important to be reminded of that because when we bring these people into our church family, we want them to bring them into something even better than what we gave them out there. That actually they want to be with a people who love and care for each other as a priority. And so I think that was a really good reminder that we don't want to be a church that is about outreach or about, you know, being inward looking. We want to be a church that does both, and that we go out into the world and we, you know, want to serve our community and go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth, but then we really want to help our own brothers and sisters in this church. Yeah, and I hope that as a church we can hold on to that value. We can hold on to being that kind of people that love each other and that also are willing to go out and help the strangers or the foreigners of Blackpool. And Nehemiah, he is a great person to look at because he does this very well. So I found Nehemiah's motivation quite interesting, or his response initially, his response to helping the poor. So in verse 6, he says, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials." And we've kind of been looking at Nehemiah's ways of doing things, but I just want to highlight this because I thought it was really cool that Nehemiah's first response was emotion, and then he thought about it, and then he went on to action. And I was challenged by that because I think when we see suffering, both in our personal lives or on TV, it's very easy to bring up an emotional response. We can watch stuff on TV and feel so angry about it, so upset by it, even near to tears, and then 5 minutes we just completely forget about it. And, you know, it's just an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing to just conjure up this emotion, to be sad about things. It's not bad. It's just such an easy first response. You know, you see an advert on TV and you could end up just sponsoring 10 polar bears because, you know, you're so upset of what's going on that you're like, you know, I just want to go sponsor them. And so sometimes we can miss out the thought bit as well, that actually, you know, us as a church, we could have come into Blackpool and seen the darkness, seen the poverty that goes on and just, you know, got loads of money together and just went and started giving it all out and buying houses for people to live in and, you know, just going from the emotion to the action and missing the thought process. But no, Nehemiah, what does he do? He thinks about it. He says, "When I heard the outcry and these charges, I was very angry." So he was emotional. "I pondered them in my mind." He thought about it and then accused the nobles and officials. And so then he acted. And that was a challenge for me personally, but it was also an encouragement for me because I think as a church, we've actually really done that when we've come into Blackpool and planted here because with the start of this job shop, which I think is going to be a real blessing to the people of Blackpool, I really do. But actually, it started from, you know, an emotional response to the poverty in Blackpool, to people who are getting an unfair advantage. And then there was a very long thought process that actually Nicola, Jen, Dale, or loads of other people went around different churches and started looking, okay, what works? What will work for us? What can we bring to Blackpool? And there was a real thought and prayer I felt about this. And only now are we starting our job shop. And so only now are we acting. And I thought that was really encouraging that as a church, we followed Nehemiah's example of doing things. And just as Nehemiah, I mean, like when he responded to the nobles and the officials, they absolutely had nothing to say, it says in the verse. They had nothing to say. And then later on, they do exactly as he says. And I only think that's because he's had that time to think about what he's going to say to them. He didn't just go in there with all guns blazing. "Oh, what are you guys doing?" No, he's pondered about it. He probably read the scriptures. He probably challenged them in a very, very, very direct and, you know, godly way. And so I think we are going to have a similar kind of outcome. I think that actually the things we do in this church are going to be really good and are going to work because we're doing it with thought and, you know, with prayer before we act rationally. And I also love Nehemiah's motivation. I don't know if you noticed what his motivation was, but I think it's really clear. In verse 15, he says, "But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like this. And again in verse 9, when he's talking to the Jewish officials, he says, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? And I thought this was really encouraging because Nehemiah's motivation for helping these people is a deep respect and fear he has for God. That it's not, I want to be a nice guy. It's not, I feel sorry for my people. You know, it's not anything like this. It's just out of a deep respect and fear for God. And I think that that should be our motivation too. And the reason I think that is because that's the thing that lasts. That actually, if we rely on other things to motivate us, for example, our emotion or, you know, just striving to be a better person, striving to make the world a better place, those aren't bad, but they're not sustainable. You know, one day you'll wake up and you'll be great and going out and doing all these great things, and then the next day you wake up and you're not bothered. And so I think that the motivation is key, that actually we get the motivation right, that it should be because we love the Lord our God and because we have reverence for him. That is why we do these things. And I think that that would then allow us to kind of create a sustainable but really godly way of helping the people in our community. And so, yeah, this should be our motivation for everything. And it will last. It will last the whole entire time that we are Christianity. In fact, it will only get better. As the more we are kind of spending time with God, the more we are learning about him, the bigger our respect will come. I believe that because he is a great God. And the more that of what's revealed to us about him, the more we respect, the more we love him. And so I think that that's a really good motivation. But looking more into Nehemiah's generosity now. So he's a very generous guy. And I want to look at the kind of different ways that he is generous and what it kind of means for us and how we can be generous. So the first thing I want to say is that Nehemiah's generosity is costly. That actually, there are a few ways that it's costly. But I think it's quite obvious that actually generosity in itself is a costly thing. And I think it's costly in a few ways. And the first one is there's just a general refusal of comfort. And so as Nehemiah, he was an important guy. He was part of the governors. He was entitled to a few things. As he says there, you know, he could have had a load of food, a load of money been given to him. You know, he could have had people waiting on him hand and foot. And actually, he refused that stuff because he knew the burden it was putting on the people. And so he refused that kind of comfort that he had. And I think that's really important because what I find interesting is Nehemiah could have easily not done that. I think because he was entitled to it, he could have easily accepted it. He wouldn't necessarily be doing anything wrong. I mean, he knew about the burden of the people and he felt convicted by that. But actually, he was just kind of getting what was already entitled to him. And I was just thinking, if I was in his shoes as well, then you know what, you can maybe make that excuse of, if I accept all this stuff and if I kind of act like a normal governor should be, then I'll get in with all the other governors. And actually, that will really help me with my mission. That actually, if I can get in there and influence the people from the inside, then that will actually help me build the wall because I can get more people on side. And I've done that before. I've, been with a group of people and done things that I probably shouldn't, or been in situations where I shouldn't have been, because I'm like, well, I can let this one go because when I get to know them, if they think I'm cool, and when I build a true relationship with them, that's when I'll start telling them about Jesus. That's when I'll start trying to be that shining light. And actually, I don't think that God has called us to be like that. I think, you know, Nehemiah still clearly loves these Jewish officials. He's not completely like against them, but he stands out. And I think that we are a body that stands out as well. And that actually, you know, we cost our reputation, our friends, you know, the way people look at us because we know Christ, because we know the living God. And another reason why Nehemiah's generosity is costly is just his bank balance goes down. He uses his own money to buy everything. and to bless people as well. So there's an element of being generous. It does cost you. It costs you financially, and that should be something that we are prepared to do. And again, just emphasizing the fact that he puts his reputation on the line, that people, the other Jewish officials, would have been a little bit afraid, a little bit kind of, oh, this guy, he's not acting the way we want him to act. And it highlights, you know, the stuff that we are doing, which is not that great. So I don't think he would have been that popular with the other Jewish officials. And I think he would have put his reputation on the line. But he had more important values. And I think the biggest thing, what we can learn about Nehemiah's generosity is that it is grace-filled. And I get this from verse 17 in chapter 5. It says, "Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds." So Nehemiah's generosity is grace-filled because grace is all about giving people what they don't deserve. And he does this, and we can see that clearly from the fact that there are some Jewish officials at his table. So these guys who are causing him issues from before, he's actually inviting them to his very own table to eat his own food, and he's being hospitable to them. And, you know, not even the Jewish officials, but the people from surrounding nations, we don't really know who they are, but they haven't really done anything to deserve this food. But he is inviting them, you know, and he's having them around his table. And not only that, but he makes loads of food. I looked up how much one ox would feed, and one ox could feed between 500 and 2,000 people. You know, you've got a choice sheep, you're feeding another 45 people. And then a good-sized chicken, you could have an extra 5 people. So he's feeding over 2,000 people on a good day. And we don't know how many people were there, but he notes the 150 Jewish officials, but I would put high stakes on the fact that food is left over. And so he's really kind of blessing these people. He's giving them, you know, stuff that they don't deserve. Like, they haven't done anything to deserve this type of food. I mean, he would have been in his right and still a nice guy if he gave them bread and water. But no, he gives them all of this meat and all of this wine, and there's an abundant supply of it. And I think that's really encouraging for us, because actually we want our generosity to be about giving people what they don't deserve. And I have a small clip. So that was from Les Mis. If you're not familiar with Les Mis, I would highly recommend. It is a musical, so sorry if you're not into that. But if you haven't seen that, so the rest of the story, that guy, Jean Valjean, so he steals the silver from the priest who showed him kindness. And, you know, after that act of the grace is shown to him, he basically turns his life around and he becomes, yeah, an honest man, like that priest said. And I just think it's just such an encouragement of the gospel, because before then, he has spent years and years in prison for stealing a loaf of bread when he was younger. And those years and years of, you know, time to be reformed and a time to be kind of, you know, made a better person, clearly did absolutely nothing for him, because he came out and he was worse than when he went in there. And the thing that truly changed him, the thing that truly made him become, you know, an honest man, was grace. And so I think that's really encouraging for us, that actually, you know, when we're being generous to either, you know, our own brothers or sisters, or to people who we don't know, that actually it's grace-filled. We want to give the people who don't deserve our money, who don't deserve our time, even more of it. And, you know, there's an argument that actually that priest could have spent that silver, you know, giving it to the poor, giving it to people who, you know, hadn't done any wrong things, but he decided to give it to a man who, you know, basically spat on him when he showed kindness, basically kind of just shoved it in his face. He decided to give everything he had to him. And, you know, can see where this is going, but clearly that is what God has done for us. That with Jesus, he was given to us, even though we kind of spat in God's face, we sin, we kind of rejected him, that actually God gave us everything he had. He gave us his one and only son. And that is the thing that changes us. And I want to encourage us to be changed by that grace on a daily basis, that, you know, it's not really a one-time thing. It's not always like in the movies that Jean Valjean becomes this great guy, that actually this is a daily battle we are living in to be changed and to be redeemed by God's grace. And also to do that for others as well, that we've experienced that grace, that amazing grace from God. We can do it to others. So we don't have to keep thinking, oh, you know, who's the person that deserves my money the most? Or which cause am I most affected by? And that's what I'm going to give it to. No, we are grace-filled people. We want to be generous to the people who don't deserve it, to the people that we grit our teeth, you know, when we give them money, because we know that they're probably not going to be clever with it or anything like that. That actually, it's that type of grace that we are showing to those people which will change them, just like Jesus has done for us. And so that's kind of what I want us to go away from today. I think there's a lot in that scripture, but I think that that's the thing that we want to take home, is to be a grace-filled people, that when we are being generous, we want to really give to people who don't deserve our grace. And kind of off the back of that, we want to accept the grace, accept it when people show us grace, and know that we need it, and not to refuse it, and to allow us to be changed by it, both by the scriptures and by our own fellow brothers and sisters. So yeah, that's all. So I'm going to pray for us to finish, and yeah, we can practice the nativity. Yeah, Father, I want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you that you remind us of your grace. You remind us of the great gift that you have given us from your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that we'll be a church that remembers that on a daily basis, that we would be forever changing because of your grace, and that it would allow us to show grace to others, Father, in our own personal lives, and also just for strangers or people we meet on the street or at work, that actually we would show grace to people when it's easy, and we would show grace to people when it's hard, and that you would really challenge us to be generous with our money, our time, you know, our words, and that you would really convict us where we need kind of challenging in that area. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.